You know, the Bible reading this morning is on page 1088, and I'm reading from John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught. To Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll be stretched out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us this morning. through your word and transform us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. You might have heard of the supposed graffiti that someone wrote, "Jesus is coming back," to which, again, supposedly, some smarty pants added the words, "Look busy." It's lame, right? But I like it. And the reason I like it is partly because it reminds me that the return of Jesus is a real thing. Jesus is not an idea. The return of Jesus is about an encounter. But in particular, I like it because it does actually tap into something that I think a lot of Christians feel when, on those odd occasions, we think specifically about Jesus coming back and what would that mean? How would I feel about that? A lot of Christians, I think, if I said, "When exactly would you like Jesus to return?" they'd think, "Well, not this instant. I'm still just getting my act together. But if you give me a month or two, I should be..." Some Christians do have a sense of ambivalence about, am I actually ready? Would he catch me in something? I'm unprepared. And this morning we come to the very end, the closing verses of John's Gospel. We've been working through John over a couple of different runs over the course of a couple of years now. And we come to the very end of it. And the book ends with an encounter. Jesus, having risen from the dead, encountering Peter. And it's a highly charged moment. It's a heavily loaded encounter because of all the things that have led up to it. It has a backstory. Peter, as you'll know, if you're a Bible reader or you've been a Christian for some time, was the most outspoken and impulsive and influential of Jesus' first disciples. He was hugely self-confident as a person. And in fact, as you read the descriptions in the Gospels, we detect the tendency to compare himself favourably with the other disciples. And going back, not long before this moment here, just going back in the recent weeks to the night before Jesus died, we see the things that lead to this encounter. For example, in John 13, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." That's the kind of guy he is, right? He's happy to completely contradict and shut Jesus down. He's happy to say, "You can wash their feet, but something different is going on here for me." Or later that same evening, when Jesus is speaking to them about the significance of what's about to happen in his death and resurrection, he says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Peter replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Later on that evening, when the dramatic events start to take their course, Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Jesus asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, let these men go." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. I think he could have taken the man's head off. cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" I mean, Peter's a volatile guy. And that moment when he almost murders a guy is in some ways the culmination. After that, it all unravels a bit pathetically. Later, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. So Jesus had been arrested. He went into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It's amazing, isn't it? A little later again, it was cold and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. So Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. They asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" You can imagine Peter's heart. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Just moments of abject failure for Peter. After all the bravado, all the ego, he turned out to be a coward. And Peter himself understood this clearly enough. So after all that, by the start of this chapter, they've left Jerusalem, which is where all the drama happened. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 21, Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." He's a failed disciple, and he knows it. And so he's decided to walk away from it all. He's returned to his old rural village and to his old job as a fisherman. That's what's going on here. And that's the context for this encounter. As we heard, there's a group of them has breakfast with Jesus, and then Jesus takes Peter aside, and as far as we know, this is the first one-on-one conversation since the events of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and resurrection, a one-on-one encounter between Peter and Jesus. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Wow. Why does Jesus repeat the same question three times? Surely it's in parallel to Peter's three denials, which were lies, of course. It must be, although the denials themselves are never mentioned here. It's just the triple question. It's an awesome moment. And the question that Jesus puts to Peter probably isn't the question Peter was expecting. It probably wasn't the question Peter was wanting. Jesus doesn't say to him, "Simon Peter, Are you sorry? That'd be a great question. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. That's not what he asks. He doesn't say, Peter, will you try harder from now on? Yes, Lord. Yes, I've thought this whole thing out. Peter, have you learned your lesson? But rather, a far more challenging question, Peter, do you love me? It's so wonderful. See, any of those other questions would have led to a self-focused answer, wouldn't they? Have you learned your... Yes, I've been thinking about this and I've worked out that... but not this question. Do you love me? I've shared with some of you before an experience I had when like our two young colleagues, Phil and Tyler, I was an MTS trainee on a university campus, and my main job was running Bible study groups. I ran 7 or 8 of these every week. And I remember going to a conference. There was a senior campus worker was there, and he thought he'd take me under his wing. And he said, how's your first semester gone as a campus worker? I said, oh, yeah, I think it's gone good. He said, how have your Bible studies been? I said, oh, pretty good. We've been going through Romans chapters 1 to 8. He said, oh, yes, that's a very good part of Scripture. He said, tell me, after being in your Bible studies for 6 months, do those study members love Jesus more? I was completely flummoxed by the question. Do they love Jesus more? I said, well, I'm not. I think they understand the gospel more. He said, I didn't ask you that. He said, do they love Jesus more? It was just a category that I hadn't even considered. And that's what Jesus wants to know from Peter. Not what new thing have you learned, what have you understood through all this, but do you love me? And this is what Jesus cares about. We tend to evaluate our Christian life and progress by bundling together a whole range of activities and emotions and motivations. When you say to somebody, oh, how are you going spiritually? They normally think, I think this way. Oh, well, my church attendance has been good. My prayer life is so-so. I'm pretty excited. I did mention Jesus to a family member. You know, we kind of cluster together all these things. I think Jesus would say, no. Do you love me? And Jesus really, when you reflect on some of his encounters in the gospel, he's the master of clearing away all that and pressing this issue. When he speaks to the rich young man, he says, oh, all the commandments I've obeyed since... He said, no, sell all you have. Come follow me. That's the do you love me moment, isn't it? Or when he's at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha's madly serving everybody, she complains to Jesus. He says, you're worried about many things. Only one is needful. That's the do you love me moment. Peter, do you love me? It's quite threatening in some ways because it's so unambiguous. There's nowhere to hide in it. And what qualifies someone to be Jesus' disciple is not that they love discipleship or that they love church or that they love Christian people or that they love ministry, or they love the Bible. What qualifies them is they love Jesus. They love the Lord. And although these are easy mistakes to make, they're dreadful mistakes. When I meet somebody who loves ministry more than they love the Lord, they find themselves in a terrible position. They become very clingy about their ministry role. They can't step down. They find it hard to genuinely serve for the Lord's sake and for the sake of others because they love the ministry more than they love the Lord. Or they have to make terrible choices. They're concerned about some sin in their life, but they just love their ministry, and so they find themselves in a position of hypocrisy because they don't want to relinquish it. Whereas if they love the Lord most of all, they let go of ministry and work on this issue. Do you love me, says the Lord? And I want to ask you, as you know your own heart, what are the things in your heart that might capture your love in a way that even displaces a love for Jesus? And perhaps ultimately all sin traces back to this, to some version of setting our hearts on something above Jesus. Though it's hard to spot, what happens is we lose our temper with someone. And then we feel ashamed of ourselves, and we're in prayer and we say, God, I'm sorry I lost my temper. You know, please help me to be more patient. I'll try harder next time. Whereas maybe what happened there was that there was something we loved too much. Maybe we should be saying, Lord, I'm sorry that in that instant I loved getting my own way more than I loved you. Or I loved being fully understood by that other person more than I loved you. I didn't love you, Lord. Not, I lost my temper, help me be more patient, but help me love you more than the thing that was driving my anger in that moment. And the wonderful news is that the key to all this is not just thinking more and more anxiously about, oh, what do I love? The key to all this is actually understanding Jesus' love for us, Jesus' love for you. It is Jesus' love that stirs up our love. And the more we understand his love for us, the more we find our love for him welling up. Jesus' love for you is greater. This is literally true. Jesus' love for you is greater than his love of his own life. He loves you more than he loves life, such as his forgiving love for you. He has loved you perfectly. He's loved you to the point of dying in your place for those very failures, those failures to love him, your misplaced loves. How can we not love him? The more we understand that. And amazingly, here in this encounter with Peter, this is the moment of commissioning, when the reality of Peter's failure could hardly be more stark, more uncontestable. He's returned to his fishing career. He's given up on himself as a disciple. But that's the very point. Jesus says to him, Peter, you have never let me down more badly. I have one question for you. Do you love me? Peter says, yes. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's the moment of commissioning. Because now Peter understands what, as far as we can tell, he didn't understand before. Namely, his ministry, his leadership, his acceptance by Jesus is all grace. It's all grace. It's all a gift from the Lord Jesus. It's all an expression of Jesus' love for him. It's not a reward for his past performance. It's not a sign of his superiority to others. It's not an acknowledgement of his potential for the future. Here he is in the depths of his failure. And that's when Jesus calls him to serve. It is grace. And we all need to know that, don't we? You need to know that. Jesus doesn't call perfect people. He calls imperfect people. Indeed, only people who know they are imperfect, as Peter knew it in that moment, will listen to Jesus' call. And so, whether specifically or generally, you know the reality of failure and imperfection in your life. If that's you, Jesus addresses you. The risen Jesus, as here, the risen Jesus. So this is Jesus who has already taken Peter's place on the cross. The risen Jesus who has already taken your place addresses you. And he has already put your failures on his account. And his question to you is, do you love me? Do you love me? I mean, Peter himself would fail again. Badly. As you read on in Acts and in Galatians, you see evidence of Peter's future spectacular failures. And you will fail again, as I will fail again. The Anglican theologian J.I. Packer has a lovely line. He says, We are all members of the Fellowship of Failure, of which Peter is the founding member. But, you know, this is the key to the Christian life, understanding that, that we're all members of the Fellowship of Failure. It's the key to freedom. We don't need to judge ourselves by our performance. We don't kid ourselves. And we don't need to be overwhelmed by the criticism of others. If somebody were to catch Peter in future months or years and say, "What about that? You're not much of a Christian." What would Peter say? He'd say, "You don't know the half of it." You see how understanding you're part of it's how do you go when someone criticizes you? See, if you understand that you're part of the Fellowship of Failure and you've been received by grace, you have freedom to receive criticism. Because the Fellowship of Failure is also the fellowship of those who've received mercy, and therefore the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So may it be for us. Amen.